free to stay, whichever works best for you. And as they're departing, just a couple reminders of events leading up. We have our Christmas Eve service at what time? 7, yes. The 24th, yes, don't forget that. Is that Wednesday? Tuesday. Okay, see how good you guys caught on. And then on the 31st, we're having a New Year's Eve kind of hangout at 5 p.m. You bring whatever you want, games, food, candy, I don't know, whatever you feel desire within reason. But welcome to join us for that New Year's Eve. I did want to say, there's a little kind of hangy thing over in the lobby with Christmas cards. Welcome to put some in there, to collect some. Just thought I'd send that little reminder out there. And then if you have time, this evening at 7 o'clock in Anchorage, at Anchorage City Church, there's a worship service. And I recognize that today's the 22nd, isn't it? And it's a few days, and it's at the end of the week, and you have a short week. But I can't not encourage you to maybe think about attending that worship service. I had the chance last night to be at Eagle River Baptist, and there was a collection of people from various traditions in the Protestant church, and we gathered to worship, and I was just reminded of how nice it is to worship in a very eclectic setting, if you will, and a reminder that the body of Christ is not just our home church, but it's those that proclaim Jesus as Lord. And that takes on a lot of shapes and sizes and rhythms and rituals. But yet there's something sweet about worshiping and hearing others speak about the wonders of God's goodness in a very unfamiliar setting. And it was just kind of a nice worship and unexpected time. So if you have space, I might encourage you to make your way down. It's in South Anchorage, so, you know, maybe hit Cabela's ahead of time, or, you know, get a nice, I don't know, what's your favorite coffee shop on the south side? I don't know. But if you're interested, it's at 6:30, so, and I don't know the address off the top of my head. It's on, like, West 100th. That's all I got. But anyhow, that's my one plug. I think you would be pleasantly surprised. Let me just say that. So, well, welcome. And the other thing I want you to be praying about, and this is part of my welcome, is on January 9th, we are launching an online service. It'll take place on Thursdays in the evening time. And so we've broadcast our services live, so if you can't make it here or you're out of town, you can watch our services, connect online if you want. But we're also trying to launch a platform where there's a community that can connect online but not on Sundays. And so I would ask you to be in prayer about that. But also, it'll shift a little bit about how the Sunday morning looks like. So if you hear me saying, hey, welcome to those that are watching us online, now you know why. So I have a couple people help me out with that. It's kind of been a fun little exploration, and I'm excited to see what'll transpire out of it. So if you think about it, be in prayer about that process and the opportunities that it'll present for making known the message of Jesus. So I want to start our fourth Sunday of Advent service. The theme is love. But before we get there, I want to ask you, what is it that you want for Christmas? Like, I know you've got a list because someone's asked you, oh, I don't even know what to get you. What do you want? Oh, okay, I'll get back with you on that. Have you had some sort of conversation in that realm? Maybe, maybe not. All right. Ginger snaps. All right. You might have to get that for yourself. Yeah, apparently I've heard that's called adulting. But what other things do you want for Christmas? It's okay to say something superficial and, like, even get an odd look. But anything goes. I trust you all. Jerry. Okay. All right. Okay. Anybody else? Running shoes? Okay. In the winter? Okay. All right. I didn't know people did that, so I'm running shoes. Okay, what else? Thank you. Again, there's no right or wrong answer.
A supercharger.
A supercharger? Okay. What's a supercharger?
So it's a forced induction system that goes on your car.
Oh, okay. Well, I was thinking supercharger, but it's very broad, so thank you for narrowing that. Supercharger. Got it. I could ask more of, like, what's forced induction and all that, but we would get lost. At least I would. I'm a little slow with mechanics. Come on, I need a teenager to tell me, what do you want? Come on. I really thought this would, I would have to just, I know I'd be pulling turnips out of a frozen ground. Wow. I need this because I can't go any further in my sermon without your responses. I can't. I your response is, thank you, Malia. A horse. Okay. There we go. So many comments I want to ask follow up with that, but I'll leave it. Thank you. Claire, you had your hand raised?
No.
Okay. Yes. Yeah. Ooh, fun. Okay. Okay. You want to watch certain movies specifically in the specific location? Mike, I see your hand up there in the peanut gallery.
What?
Oh, I guess not. Philip? No? Man, we have like the most selfless congregation. I love it. I love it. Okay. Okay. They just know. Yes, Darlene. I never saw your hand. You got to do two and stand up. Heated mirrors. I like that. Okay, man, I love that. Philip, I hope you took notes. If not, I've got the recording I'll send your way. Wally. A voice. Yes. Yes, Evelyn. Ooh, dinosaur with a Santa hat. Yes. Oh, Mike, I see your hand. Speed-skating gloves. All right. Last one. Anybody else have one? Ooh. Like fancy markers like Crayola, or are we talking like Costco markers like Kirkland brand? Ooh, okay. I've seen some of the art she does with the non-fancy markers. I can only imagine. Okay, got it. Well, thank you for your finally giving me some feedback. We can move forward. So, all right, one more, Teresa. Good health. All right. Let me ask you this, though. This is my thoughts regarding this season we're in. I was talking to the youth this morning. You can officially say Merry Christmas without offending anybody. This is my theory. Hanukkah's over and Kwanzaa is around the corner. This is officially right around Christmas season, isn't it? Come on! See, this is why. Okay, so we're going to cut that out. Let me pause for a second. Man, see, this is why I just should stay Protestant, conversations only. But it's Christmas just around the corner, right? And I've been thinking about this. How do we talk about this season that is very familiar, or at least culturally familiar, or both? And I was thinking that at Christmas, God gave us what we didn't want and didn't ask for and what we didn't even know we needed. How do we get there, though? How does unpacking that statement at Christmas on the fourth Sunday of Advent, how do we get there with the traditional stories that we're used to reading and knowing? I mean, we just had an Advent reading on Matthew 1:18-25. If you've been to church even a few times around this time of season, you might have heard that story. But how do we get to that place with a different pathway? And I want to try to do that this morning because I looked through my list of sermons that I've done at Christmas time, and they all kind of have a similar trajectory. And so I wanted to mix it up a little bit because I want to end up at that same place, but I want to take a detour. And so I invite you to follow me on this detour. I promise I'm not lost. So I invite you to open your Bibles to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. You might know this by heart, but if the topic being love, I thought we would talk about love, but in a different way that will also lead us back to the familiar Christmas story. And it's a book of Paul, or a book written by the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking to the people of Corinth, and he says this in chapter 13, verse 1, "If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but if I have love, I have nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, it means and gains me nothing." Love is patient. It's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. How many of you were memorizing that as I spoke and read? At least parts of that were familiar. Love is kind. Love is patient. How much do we say, remember that? In our non-kind, patient way. Is that sometimes when you read that, it's like, oh my goodness, how will I ever be in that realm of being loving? You feel that way? Like, I really like that passage. But if I'm honest, how much does my life embody that passage? See, we like the concept and the topic of love. But what do we do when the disconnect between the reality of where God is inviting us to go and where we find ourselves is a chasm of varying degrees? So I want to speak to that today. I will encourage you even more by inviting you to move into the book of John, 1 John chapter 4, because now the Apostle John illumines this topic of love even further. He gives us this general scope we find in Paul and then narrows it down a little bit more closely. Chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the means whereby we could be forgiven of our sins." In both of those passages, the word love is inadequately translated in the English language. We have one word for love. Love. In the Greek, the original Greek of the Bible, the Koine Greek, there's four words for love. And I made sure in both of those passages that love was referring to the one specific love, and the word is agape, which is God love. In the words of C.S. Lewis in his book, The Four Loves, he calls it the divine gift love. For our purposes today, I'll refer to it as Advent love, because I can think of no better, at least in this part of the story, there's no better expression of the divine gift love of God that we see on display in Advent and in Christmas. In these passages, we're given a word, like I said, it doesn't translate well in English, but if we were to flesh out that definition of agape, it would mean this, and I refer to C.S. Lewis, it was very helpful, his book, The Four Loves. I'd highly recommend it. I'd also give yourself a lot of coffee. Do it in the middle of the day when you're wide awake, and don't have interruptions or distractions because this is dense. But Lewis defines agape as divine gift love that emanates from the Creator to his image bearers. It is something that is a fount of the essence of God, and it is giving in the direction of those that were made in His image. He says this about God's love. He says, in God there is no hunger that needs to be filled, only plenteousness that desires to give. God doesn't need to love. He doesn't need us. But the nature of His love is so plentiful that it desires to give to others. He says in his book, The Four Loves, God loves into existence holy, superfluous creatures in order that He may love them and perfect them. I want you to let that sit for a minute. He creates holy, superfluous creatures. We are not necessary. And yet, nonetheless, God, out of His essence of love, created us in a way that love can be reciprocated. And then He says, and that love can be perfected in them. It is the agape love, or it is the agape of God that enables us to love what is not naturally lovable. When you're reading Corinthians 13 and you're reading 1 John 4, he's speaking of a love in a way that which is not natural to the human condition. And when he's speaking of love, he's speaking of loving that which is in essence not lovable. I really like the words of C.S. Lewis here because he just cuts to the chase. He says, that which is not naturally lovable, such as lepers, criminals, enemies, morons, the sulky, the superior, and the sneering. I just have to read that again to capture how we might not think of the unlovable, but I think he does a pretty good job. Lepers, people that are untouchable, not like us. Criminals, who would do that? Enemies, of course, who wants to love an enemy? And by all means, morons are unlovable. And the sulky, the superior, and the sneering, the most unlovable people. We could probably add to that, right? I might even say the things that are unlovable are the people that are at war with God. The things that are unlovable are the places where we are at war with God. And then Lewis makes this movement when he's talking about the divine gift love, God's agape. The interesting thing is that God makes that love known, and then he invites us to give away the one thing that we have to give. And if we give away that one thing we have to give to the God that needs nothing, in return, He gifts us the very thing we need so we can love in the way that we were created. And in the words of Alfred Lord Tennyson, he says this, "Our wills are ours, we know not how. Our wills are ours to make them thine." The only thing we have to give is to surrender our wills to the one that longs for us to love in the way that love was expressed. While the nature of God had and has been revealed, as it was in the beginning and in the life of Israel, and even in December 22nd, 2019, there is a paradox and a problem. We cannot produce agape. There's nothing within us that has that capacity to respond or to manufacture the agape of God. The divine gift love is simply that. It is a gift to be given and to be received. Yet, how would we even know that we need this gift, let alone what it looked like? And that piece just captures my attention. How would we know what divine love even looks like, and how would we even know we need it? And that's where I believe the divine wisdom of God is essential in this part of the story. And I want to read this account There's two sections I want to read from this, these books I've been reading. One is called Disappointment with God by Philip Yancey. If you have a lot of questions and concerns about things of faith, I'd encourage you to read this. It wrestles with very deep questions and doesn't gloss over the difficult spaces and yet leads to a very good place. But in this book, Yancey tells the story of a parable written by Soren Kierkegaard, a theologian, philosopher of the 19th century. And this parable is called The King and the Humble Maiden. It goes like this. The king was like no other king. Every statesman trembled before his power. No one dared breathe a word against him, for he had the strength to crush all opponents. And yet this mighty king was melted by love for a humble maiden. How could he declare his love for her? In an odd sort of way, his very kingliness tied his hands. If he brought her to the palace and crowned her with her head with jewels and clothed her body in royal robes, she would surely not resist. No one dared resist him. But would she love him? She would say she loved him, of course, but would she truly love him? Or would she live with him in fear, nursing a private grief for the life she had left behind? Would she be happy at his side, and how would he ever know? If he rode to her forest cottage in his royal carriage with an armed escort waving bright banners, that too would overwhelm her. He did not want a cringing subject. He wanted a lover, an equal. He wanted her to forget that he was a king and she a humble maiden, and to let shared love cross over the gulf between them. Kierkegaard concluded, "It is only in love that the unequal can be made equal." The king, convinced he could not elevate the maiden without crushing her freedom, resolved to descend. He clothed himself as a beggar, approached her cottage incognito, with a worn cloak fluttering loosely about him. It was no mere disguise. It was a new identity he took on. He renounced the throne to win her hand. And while all stories and parables have a limit to their capacity, I do believe that story captures something about of the dilemma of our condition and the dilemma of how God was going to make known his love in a way that we would see it and receive it. It comes to play in the story of Jesus. How does Zechariah respond when he's giving the sacrifice and an angel appears? When Mary is visited by an angel, when Joseph is visited by an angel, when the shepherds are visited by an angel, what is the first words out of the mouth of this angelic being? Don't be afraid. Fear not. And that's the dilemma, right? And I want to read a little further in what Yancey says about this. We hear the words every Christmas season at church pageants when children dress up in bathrobes and act out the story of Jesus. Fear not, lisps the six-year-old angel, his bedsheet costume dragging the ground, his coat hanger frame wings flapping so slightly from his trembling body. He sneaks a glance at the script hidden in the folds of his sleeve. Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. Already he's appeared to Zechariah, the older brother with the taped-on cotton beard, and to Mary, a freckled blonde from the second grade. He used the same greeting for both. Fear not. These were the words God first spoke to Abraham and Hagar and Isaac. Fear not, the angel said in greeting Gideon and the prophet Daniel. For supernatural beings, that phrase served as equivalent as, hey, how's it going? Little wonder, by the time the supernatural being spoke, the human being was usually lying down in a cataclyptic space. When God made contact with the planet Earth, sometimes a supernatural encounter sounded like thunder. Sometimes it stirred the air like a whirlwind. Sometimes it lit up the scene like a flash of the phosphorus. Nearly always it caused fear, but the angel who visited Zechariah, Mary, and Joseph heralded that God was about to appear in the form that would not frighten. Think of God's descension. Incarnation. which sliced history into two parts, had more animals than human beings as witnesses. Think, too, of the risk. In the incarnation, God spanned the vast chasm of fear that had distanced him from human creation. But removing that barrier, Jesus was made vulnerable, terribly vulnerable. In the words of Frederick Buchner, he says this, "The child born in the night among beasts, the sweat, sweet breath and the steaming dung of beast, and nothing was ever the same." Those who believe in God can never, in a way, be sure of God again. Once they've seen him in a stable, they can never be sure where he will appear or to what lengths he will go or to what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation he will descend in his wild pursuit of humanity. Those who believe in God, it means this birth that God himself is never safe from us. And maybe that is the dark side of Christmas, the terror of silence. He comes in such a way that we can turn him down. As we would crack the baby's skull like an eggshell or nail him to a tree when he gets too big for that. A physical body that Christ descended into freed Christ to act on a human scale. Without the disadvantages of his deity, he could say he wanted what he wanted without blasting the treetops. He could express anger by calling King Herod a fox or by reaching up for a bullwhip in the temple. Rather than shaking the earth with his stormy presence, he could talk to anyone, a prostitute, a blind man, a widow, a leper, without having to first announce, "Fear not." John Donne says this, "'Twas much that man was made like God before, but that God should be made like man, how much more?" I read those accounts because I think they capture the create such a picture of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's not by accident that we sang the same song 4 weeks in a row. O come, Emmanuel. God with us. The theological term that Paul speaks about in Philippians 2 is called kenosis. It means Christ emptying himself of the advantages of deity. It's that emptying himself and entering into our physical state so God can show us what is love. Not only that, he can live out what we didn't even know we needed and didn't even know how to experience and express. And this is the extrapolation of 1 Corinthians 13 and John 4. This is love, the agape of God, the divine gift. God of the universe emptied himself. Agape is sacrificial. It's humble. It's vulnerable and available and accessible. The extent to which God's love would go to be made known took him to enemy territory in a broken condition so that his image bearers would know what was needed and what it would look like. During Advent and leading up to Christmas, we've been speaking of waiting for the arrival of something. Hope, peace, joy. Sitting in the tension of here but not yet. Unanswered prayers, things not as they should be, longing even for the second advent. More than anything, this season of Advent and the annual Christmas celebration of the Christ child is a reminder and a revelation that foremost, he is come. Even more, he has to come to give us what we may not want, what we may not have even asked for, and what we didn't even know we needed. Love. We sing about it. We talk about it. Comes up all over the place. But the love that we talk about at Christmas is the agape kind of love. It is self-sacrificing. It is unconditional. It's no strings attached. It is the kind of love that can only be received from the divine gift giver. It is that kind of love that we read about and have read about this morning. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Because the birth of the Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a man that was just and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly, because back then when you were engaged, you were essentially married, but you had not had the ceremony. So if you wanted to bifurcate that arrangement, you divorced them. He had grounds for divorce. We all know part of the story. He chose not to because of this. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for what that she is conceived is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, Yeshua. For he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the God had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. What would have happened if Joseph would have divorced and maintained the fear and given in to the pressures of society and disobeyed? Even this account reveals the vulnerability of God. Everything hinges on these people. The young girl that says, do what you would like. I surrender myself to your plan. And the young man that is fearful of what he has just discovered, has already began putting a plan in action, incredibly justified. No one would think any less of him. And God intervenes and says, don't do it. What kind of God is this? This is the same God that spoke our world into existence and yet is choosing to limit himself to the systems and the structures of those that have rebelled against him. That is love. And it is this kind of love that enters into our space, into our world. And I truly don't believe in that period of time they knew that's what they needed. Because in their minds, the Messiah was going to overthrow the power structures and set all the political and the social and the religious structures as they should have been. But that's not what God had in mind for the Messiah. The Yeshua, the one who was a deliverer to rescue his people, not from the evil wickedness that they were slaves to, but it says he has come to save his people from their sins. The greatest gift ever given is the agape of God. The greatest gift ever received is the agape of God. The greatest gift we could ever give ourselves. See, in this period of time, we're reminded once again, the greatest gift ever given is the love of God on display in our world. We were talking in Sunday school with the youth, and one of them referenced frankincense, gold, and myrrh. And myrrh, please don't reference that vine. I'm going to laugh. That's an inside joke, sorry. You can go look it up later. The teens are all chuckling. I see their grinning faces. You can turn around and look at them and make it even more fun. Then they'll bring, anyhow, we're moving on. But frankincense, gold, and myrrh, these gifts that were given were also symbolic of that this child that entered into the world would one day die. And while it's a beautiful celebration of God with us, it is just the beginning of what is to come. And in this period of time, And as the story unfolds throughout the church calendar, as we go through these familiar stories, God is inviting us. How will we respond to the agape? In the same way it was given. Only can we truly begin to discover the wonders of love that God has shed abroad in the heart as vessels of loving the unlovable, loving ourselves, and loving our neighbors, and even loving our enemies. This is the gift we didn't ask for. It's not a pony. It's not a pair of running shoes. It's not a reliable vehicle. It's not world peace, health. Those aren't awful things to ask for. I wasn't asking for those suggestions so I could make you feel guilty at the end of my sermon. I was trying to create a contrast. Because the gift of love that arrives at the birth of the Christ is not a gift we would have known to even ask for, know that we even want, and dare say, we might even say, we don't really need. We might even admit, I don't know if I need that. But at Christmas and on the fourth Sunday of Advent, the words of the angels are echoing, fear not. Fear not, because the birth of the Christ child, Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, with us, is a message of good news, of great joy, available to all. And so this morning, there's two questions. Have you received the agape of God? If you've not received the agape of God, if you've not surrendered yourself and said, let me take your essence of love into my life, today's the day. But there's also another aspect, having received the gift of agape, but needing to let the salve of God's grace and mercy percolate and penetrate into the caverns of your soul and the crevasses of your life, then I invite you to cry out to Jesus that he may rescue and deliver you in the places that you need God's love full on, that you need God's love to enliven you. For at Christmas, he not only is a rescuer and a deliverer, but he's a redeemer and he's a savior. The Christ child that is born and enters into our world is the essence of the nature of God's love. And he's inviting us to be active participants, not just in receiving, but then allowing the divine gift of God to be a conduit of loving others. And so I invite you to bow your heads and pray with me, whether you're here, whether you're watching at home, whether you're online. And I really, my prayer for you is that this Christmas will be memorable, not because of the gifts you're hoping to get. You might get them, and that would be great. But I hope that this Christmas season is memorable because of the divine gift of agape that has invaded your soul. And so I invite you, bow your heads and pray with me, and respond how you feel God compelling you. Lord Jesus, I just pray for those places in our life that if we have not received the agape of God, there's anyone here that says, I'm ready to receive. Father, I pray that they can just, in their space, say, God, I surrender my will. I empty my hands. And I received humbly the gift of your love. If there are those of us that have received the gift of love, but we need a new, how would I say it? A fresh experience for there to be a space where the love of God penetrates and is given freedom to enter into our story, our pain, our sorrow, our struggles, our sinfulness. God, can we name that place, that thing, that desire, that want? And can we just sit and say, Father, I surrender my will and I receive. God, can your love, your divine gift of love, be experienced in that way today? Father, I thank you for the stories of Advent that lead us into this crescendo of your plan to pursue your creation, your created ones, the ones who have been at war with you, that have rebelled, that are playing out their evil and wickedness. And yet, Father, you stepped into enemy territory, humbled yourself, and began to reveal what a life of love not only looks like, but is available and accessible. And Father, I pray that you help there be movements within us where we can begin to embody more faithfully Corinthians chapter 13, 1 John chapter 4, that people will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ, not by what we say or what we do, but by how we love. Because the love of Christ compels us. Thank you for these moments together. Thank you for this time of worship. And we thank you for this Christmas Advent season to remember and reflect on the gift of love. We pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now I invite you to stand for our final song. Thank you for worshiping with us today.